So my first real role in ministry was as a youth pastor. And can I just say, being a youth pastor is an insane job. Like, it's nuts. You're responsible for the age of student that, like, their parents gave up on them. At, like, 13, they're just like, nope, too much angst, too much weirdness, too much rebellion. And so you're supposed to be an expert on the age group that everybody's like, nope, I'm dropping them off at church and, like, literally burning rubber on their way out of the church parking lot. And so you're just left alone with, like, your five or six core volunteers who you're just kind of a ragtag group you threw together. Like, none of you have any expertise in this. You're just trying to survive half the time. And the only people who are more insane than the students in youth group are the volunteers for youth group, because they volunteered for youth group. And so I remember, like, every week I'd meet parents as they're dropping off their kids, and then all the kids would be in the church. And so you'd walk into the church building and you just hit a wall of angst and Axe body spray. Like, every week. It was just like, whoo, what is this? Abercrombie and Fitch? Like, you don't know. And so you walk in there, and the big event that we would do when I was a youth pastor was these Nerf gun wars. They were awesome. They were incredible. But the first Nerf gun war that I ever ran, I realized I had to pick up pizza for this. And so I left my leaders in charge of, like, helping the students know what to do. And so I left to get the pizza, come back, and I'm hearing screaming from inside the church building, which means one of two things when you're in youth ministry. Either things are going really, really good, or they're going really, really, really bad. And so luckily things were going really well, but so I have this stack of pizza boxes I'm bringing into the church building. I open the door to the church and, like, bullets, Nerf bullets, just hit the wall right behind my head. I'm like, what's going on? And all of a sudden it was this ambush. All these students are shooting darts at me. I'm just trying to survive, hiding behind the pizza boxes that I'm carrying. It was chaos. It was disorienting. I couldn't figure out who was on what team, what the objective was. It was crazy, because I didn't have any defined rules. I wasn't in there for the meeting for the first round. I felt overwhelmed. I didn't know where I should go. I wasn't sure what the safe spot there was. I wasn't sure, like, who's a friend, who's a foe. I'm just trying to bring pizzas in, right? And so I've found that maybe the most frustrating and difficult part of learning a new job or playing a new game or playing a new sport or any new arena of life is those moments when we're new to it, but we don't have defined rules for it. We don't really know what our job objective is, so we're not sure if we're succeeding or not. Or we don't know what the rules of the game are, so we keep on stepping out of bounds, or we keep on aiming at the wrong team's basket. Or maybe that just means you're really bad at the sport. I don't know. But, like, those moments when you feel like you don't know the rules end up making you feel like you're ill-equipped to actually succeed. That they make you feel so unprepared that it can be really overwhelming. We start asking questions like, how am I supposed to win if I don't know what the goal is? Or how am I supposed to actually have any measure of success in this game if I don't know what the boundaries of the game are, what the rules are? That's what today's about. It's to help us define the rules of the battle that we find ourselves in. See, all of us are in a spiritual battle, and the Bible isn't shy about the reality of that spiritual battle. And so my goal is actually to help explain some of the rules of life that many of us feel like we've been butting up against for a long time now. And quite often, we tend to look at life in a couple of different ways. A lot of people look at life all sorts of different ways, and a common one is this idea that the most important thing in life is to just do whatever makes you happy. Like, you're absolutely justified in trying to aim for as much success or as much money or as many achievements and accolades as possible in life. If that's what makes you happy, then you are totally justified in aiming your entire life at that type of thing, as long as it makes you happy, because you need to get what you can while you can, because life is your playground. When the truth is, life isn't a playground, it's a battleground. And that might sound really intense, especially with me having a graphic that says this means war in really bold, intense lettering. And you're just going, oh, I just came to church. Like, I only came because my mom said she'll make me a home-cooked meal if I go to church. Like, I'm not trying to fight anybody, right? Like, this is my first time ever being in church. I don't want to pick a fight. I don't want to be in a war. No, thank you. Or maybe you are a follower of Jesus and you're thinking, yeah, like, I'm just cool with, like, sitting in church and singing a little bit. I don't want to fight anybody in the room. Maybe one of the greeters, because he looked at me weird. But, like, I don't really want to fight anybody. Like, this sounds a little bit like overkill. This sounds a little intense. But can I just say this? That regardless of how you'd identify yourself spiritually, your spirituality affects you. That regardless of how you look at your spirituality, you are in a spiritual battle. And that you might not even believe in the existence of God, but your relationship with him or your lack of relationship with him affects you. You might not think that there's any reality to sin, that it's a real thing or not, but sin actually really does affect your life and your relationships. And so we tend to treat life like a game until we realize that it's not a game, and we realize it's not a game when we start losing the game. When we experience moments where we're experiencing loss, or we're walking through disappointment, or dealing with unmet expectations, we find that there's a harder edge to this thing that we first thought was just a game. And I want to make sure you hear me in this, that this series, the design behind today and in the next few weeks, it's not to suck all the fun and enjoyment out of life and make it sound really dramatic and make everybody super serious. This means war and there's no fun. No, but it's actually the opposite. It's to free you from the things that actually suck the enjoyment and the peace and the joy and the love out of life. It's to actually help you get free from some of the things that you've been losing at for a long time. Some of the same cyclical behaviors that you feel like have been defining your life for years, or the same habits that you feel like you haven't been able to get over, the same mindsets that you feel like you're struggling to get past. And every time you feel like you're making some progress, it just seems to drag you back in. This is designed to actually help you navigate some of the battlefield, navigate the Nerf gun war of your life, so that you can identify some of the rules and you can navigate it even better. And so when it comes to this spiritual battle, the first thing we need to do is acknowledge the battle. Acknowledge that there is one. See, it's hard to win a game when you don't realize that you're in one. And it's hard to do well in a fight when you don't know if there's punches coming or where they're coming from. But the Bible is really clear about the reality of this spiritual warfare. In Colossians chapter 1, this guy named Paul writes to a church in Colossae to wake them up to the reality of this spiritual battle. And he says, "For God has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness." Like right there, that sounds intense, right? A kingdom, like that has this idea of like there's strategies in play, there's forces, there might be military forces, there's things going on. Like there's a force, there's a plan, there's an enemy. He says, "For God has rescued you from a place of spiritual darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sin." So he says, I want you to wake up to the reality that there is a real spiritual force out there. And this Jesus, when he rescued you from sin, he didn't just rescue you from sin. He also drafted you into this battle, trying to actually rescue other people from that kingdom of darkness and be brought into his kingdom where he is the ruler. Like if you're a follower of Jesus in the room, God bought you from your sin, but he brought you onto this rescue mission. That you're actually called to live a life that's more than just lived for yourself, that you've been drafted into a kingdom, a new kingdom where you have a new leader, Jesus, and you have a new goal to share the love of Jesus with other people, and you have a new enemy, the ruler of the kingdom of darkness. The famous Christian author C.S. Lewis was so moved by the wording in the Bible about this spiritual warfare, moved by the impact that it had on him, that when he was writing about the narrative of a Christian life, he wrote about it this way. He said, "Enemy occupied territory. That's what the world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed." You might say landed in disguise, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. That Jesus rescues us from sin, and he calls us to live lives characterized not by our sin, not by our selfishness anymore, where our selfishness and our disobedience to God are the narrative of our lives, but actually brings us into the kingdom that he owns. He's the Prince of Peace. He's got that on lock. And he actually wants to bring us into a life that is defined by the freedom that comes from knowing God's grace. But we can never be successful in this battle if we refuse to acknowledge that there is a battle. And so to even further this, Paul writes to another church in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 6, and he says a final word, like as if he's kind of like your commanding officer, and he goes, before you go into battle, this is what I want you to know. Like a final word, final piece of advice. Here's your marching orders. Be strong in the Lord and mighty in his power. put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Once again, Sunday morning, it's 11 o'clock, and you're like, armor of God? Strategies of the devil. Like, this sounds really intense, but there's a reason for the intensity that Paul writes with. He's trying to wake anybody up who might have gotten really casual about our faith. Like, talk of armor of God, strategies of the devil doesn't fit well in a casual faith, but it does fit well when we realize and we wake up to the reality that we are in a spiritual battle, and God wants us to wake up to that so that we can navigate it well. You cannot win a battle that you refuse to acknowledge is happening. And so he goes, hey, wake up. There is a spiritual battle. There is something serious happening. But unfortunately for many of us, when we do wake up to the reality of that battle, we end up choosing to settle for smaller battles that don't mean as much. And that's why the second thing we need to do when it comes to this battle is so important. And that's to pick the right fight, to pick the right battle. Like, man, I am an expert on getting really petty about small things that I feel like are really big in the moment. I don't know about you. Nobody else is following me, so I'm just the petty guy in the room. That's fine. I'm not gonna hold this against you for very long. Yes, I will. No, I'm just kidding. So, like, I'm an expert at that. Like, my wife and I have, we have this famous argument in our house that it's called the Great Quiche War. And so it's this argument we had a couple years ago where we just had a lot of stresses in life. We were overdue for a date night. We're honestly overdue probably for a vacation. We had just brought our first daughter home from the hospital. And so we're newborn parents. And what I realized about being a young dad is, for me, like, when I looked at my dad was always dad to me. Like, he always seemed to know what he was doing. Also, because as long as I knew him, he was always dad. Right? That makes sense, because I was his son. So to me, he was always dad. So I thought he knew what to do. He had a plan. He had all that. Being a parent, I'm like, holy crap, you were winging it the whole time? Like, there's no instruction manual. And so, like, I've realized, man, he was just winging it. He was just really good at it. But I'm looking at this and I'm just overwhelmed because I'm trying to keep this, like, baby alive. And that's also, like, when you pick up a newborn, they feel like a squid. You feel like they're going to, like, pour out of your hands. Like, it's just so hard to just, like, even hold them is difficult. And so we're dealing with being newborn parents. We had some stresses at the church. We just needed a break. And so my wife knew. She knows. I don't like quiche. I do not like quiche. If you take one thing out of this message, it's that I do not like quiche. Like, it's a texture thing for me. It's not even, like, really a flavor thing. It's a texture thing for me. So she made quiche. And it's not a problem that I don't like quiche, but it was a big problem that I said I don't like quiche. And I kind of did it, like, I walked in the house, and I was just in a rush, so I kind of walked by. She's like, I made quiche. And I was like, I don't like quiche. And I just walked by and opened the fridge. Bad move. So I just opened the fridge, and we didn't have much in the fridge, so what did I make? I made eggs. She had just made quiche, so now she's upset because she's like, you made quiche. You just fried quiche. Like, that's all? I made baked quiche, you made fried quiche. Like, that's all she's looking at. And so now we're in, like, this, it was like 2 hours at home. We had a half hour not talking to each other, just like smacking pans and pots and stuff all over quiche. Like, that's it. This is so stupid. Anybody with me, you ever done this with your spouse? Like, you got in a fight and you both know it's so stupid. But you want to win because you need a win. Because you haven't had a win in a little bit. So you're like, man, I need this win. I don't care how dumb quiche is. I don't like it. So I threw the quiche out the window. No, I didn't. It didn't escalate that far. But we all do that, right? Like, I even think when we play sports, how many of us, we get frustrated with somebody else on our team and start yelling at them. We forget that we're actually playing another team. But I'm like so mad at you, Renee. I'm so mad at you in the back. Like, I'm just looking at you, just, how dare you? And then they score a touchdown. Like, we just do that all the time. Or in marriage, we're overdue for a date. We're overdue for a vacation. We just need some quality time. But what do? We act in ways that make it so that we don't want to spend quality time with each other. Because we get so wrapped up in these little fights. And I think it's in those moments where we get wrapped up in these little arguments, whether about quiche or just like our personal issues. Like, I even know yesterday we had a men's event. I let testosterone go to my head. Any guy in the room do that? Like, you got over competitive, you say things, you're like, crap, I'm just a jerk. But like, I still want to win. So I need a win. We all do that. And I think it's in those moments when we act that way, man, I'm sorry to everybody that I do that to. But it's in those moments that we do that where we have to remember what Paul, the same guy who wrote about spiritual warfare earlier, you'll notice that a lot of what we're talking about today is written by Paul because he took this so seriously, because he wanted to wake all of us up to the reality of it. But what Paul wrote to a young pastor named Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I've fought the good fight, which, man, I find that really convicting. I don't know about you, because if there's a good fight, that means there's a bad fight, or at least there's a wrong way of fighting. And so he goes, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. We all pick battles. We do. Like, I think all of us have heard probably that expression, pick your battles. But if it's up to me, I realize I pick really small, petty battles on my own. But the crazy thing is that the battles we pick actually determine our perspective. Like, if I'm always picking small battles, maybe it's because my perspective and my focus is really on small things and not on the calling, the battle that God has actually called me towards. Trying to win a small argument rather than actually trying to win people to Jesus. Trying to beat people in an argument rather than win them over. You can win an argument but lose a person. And for a follower of Jesus, the person is always worth more than the argument. I'm waiting for an amen on that one. But I think we all got our little arguments that were like, nope, not this argument, not the quiche, right? But we all pick our little battles that cause us to lose focus. And so what I love about what Paul says is that he actually gives Timothy some instruction, some guidance on how do I pick the good fight? How do I stay focused on what's most important? And so Paul actually says, he says that he's focused on the prize ahead of him. He's focused on the crown of righteousness that will be given to him by God. What Paul is focused on is this moment where he'll stand before God. And all of the other little arguments kind of fade away. Like, when we eventually meet God, I'm not going to pride myself on, like, if I won the quiche battle or not. I'm not going to pride myself on how good I was at this thing or how dominant I was. No, all that fades away. That actually Paul says, I'm dead set focused on the moment I'm before God, because if I focus on anything else, I'll allow all of those side issues, all those little arguments, all the little battles that I want to pick with my neighbor or my spouse or my coworker or my boss or my friends, like, I'll let all of that get to me. So I'm dead set focused on the moment I'm before God himself, because everything else kind of just falls into place when I look at that moment. And so if any of us in the room, like, you know, like, man, I just let these little things get to me. I keep on picking little battles that stop me from actually being able to engage and love the people around me. This is your step. Keep in mind the end goal, standing before God himself and saying, man, all I want to talk to you about is how much I gave to you, because you're worth all of it and you're worth even more than I already gave to you, because I'm seeing that now because I'm right before you. It's really easy to get caught up in our little battles. It's really easy to find the way that we shouldn't be fighting. So how do we know if it's the right type of battle that we should be fighting? How do we know we're fighting that? Well, Paul writes to another church in Corinth, and he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Do you hear that? He says, we actually, our objective, our aim is to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning. He doesn't say knock down human beings. He says knock down the strongholds of human reasoning. He says our objective is to destroy false arguments, not to destroy people, but to destroy false arguments. How do we do that? By speaking and living out truth. and to destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. Why? Because ultimately, the goal, the objective of any follower of Jesus is to help give as many people as many opportunities to find and follow Jesus. Like every obstacle that I could allow to get in the way of me actually helping my neighbor find and follow Jesus, helping my family experience more of Jesus, following Jesus myself, we remove every single obstacle from them, from myself, from my neighbor, because I know the lead objective is to grow closer to Jesus and help other people grow closer to Jesus, help other people find Jesus. So I'll remove every obstacle from them to keep that keeps them from knowing God. And I love that he clarifies and he says, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons. Like, so the way that I'd normally fight, like my pride, my anger, my bitterness, my frustration, my pettiness, all those things that I'd use in a usual argument, that's not used in a battle where we're serving God. Those are actually useless. We're actually called to use God's mighty weapons. Actually using the power of love, using the power of peace, using patience, using the gifts that God has given us, using the character that God is developing in us to win other people over, to love them better, to actually be a better dad, a better mom, a better son or daughter, a better parent, a better coworker. We use those to win other people over. See, the reality is if Satan can't get you to stop fighting, he'll do everything he can to start getting you to fight the wrong things. And so Paul writes to Timothy, stay focused on the end goal. And then he says, don't fight the way other people do. Satan's going to try to get you to get wrapped up in a political fight or a fight for your own success or a fight for your own athletic or intellectual dominance. And he goes, stop it. Our battle isn't political. Can I get an amen? Our battle isn't physical. Can I get an amen? Our battle is spiritual. So we can pride ourselves on how good we are at winning things that feel really important to us in the moment, but every time we do that, we're actually acting at the detriment of the people who matter most to us. So he actually writes, once again, going back to his letter to Ephesus, he says in chapter 6, for we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Like your spouse is not your enemy. Your kids are not your enemy. Your boss is not your enemy. Your parents are not your enemy. Your friends are not your enemy. The person you've been looking at as your enemy is not your enemy. The person who's up for the same promotion at work is not your enemy. We do not battle a battle of flesh and blood as followers of Jesus, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. I think this spiritual battle is so hard because it's fought differently than any other type of battle, because it is a different type of battle. So I think usually we like to rely on our own strength, our own talents, in order to win battles. We usually think of victory as requiring strength, but when it comes to spiritual warfare, victory actually requires surrender. It's a far different type of battle with a different objective. Like, we tend to fight battles in arenas where we think that we can win. Like, why do you choose the job that you choose? Because I think I could do well at it. I think I could move up. Why do you choose the hobbies you choose? Because I think I'm pretty good at it. Like, even if I can't win the thing that I'm into, I can at least get something out of it. And so we usually pick battles based on where we think we're strong in, when actually the Bible tells us that the only way to experience real victory in this spiritual battle is actually to first admit we lost, to surrender. Romans chapter 6 puts it this way. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. But then it says, instead of serving sin, instead do what? Give yourselves completely to God. For you are dead. What does that mean? It means you are lost to sin. That scripture actually says that no one is righteous, no, not one. We're all guilty of sin. We've all disobeyed God. We've all acted selfishly. We've all put our own interest over the good of other people. We're all guilty of that, me included. All of us have done that. Like, sin is undefeated. Like, there's 7.8 billion people on the planet. And if we were to tally the scorecard, sin is winning by 7.8 billion points. Like, we're losing real bad outside of what Jesus has done for us, because then it says that, but now you have new life. Thanks to what Jesus has done for us, we can experience new life. We can have a clean start, a new type of life. You're reborn. You have a new life to use, to leverage for God's kingdom. And that's why he says, so use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. See, I think when we think about this type of battle, it's really easy to at first look at it and even look at what Paul said and think that it's all dependent on me. Because that's kind of how we like to fight anyways. We like to fight feeling like I'm the victor, I'm the hero, I'm gonna make everybody succeed, like I'm gonna make myself succeed, I'm gonna win the battle for myself. Because even Paul says, don't let sin control the way you live. It makes it sound like, well, is that dependent on me? Or don't give in to sinful desires, is that dependent on me? And can I just say, like, absolutely use willpower, that's great. Resist temptation, but you cannot defeat sin with willpower alone. So what Paul actually says is rather than just trying to fight back on your own, your best step is to surrender to God completely. That if you want to experience victory over sin, you need to surrender to the God who actually won victory over sin already. And I want to be really clear here too. The ultimate goal of a follower of Jesus isn't to just not sin. Like, that is so small. Because we all also pick our own things that we're really good at not doing. When the truth is that God's goal for our life isn't to get us to not sin, it's actually to live the type of life that he's called us into. A life filled with love and hope and peace and generosity that we can offer towards other people. That if our lead objective our entire lives is just to not sin, then that leads to a really small risk-averse life when his actual goal for our lives is to follow him wherever he leads. Sin actually is the thing that sets boundaries in our lives. It restricts us, it controls us, but Jesus sets us free. And even Paul says this, that he says that the ultimate goal is to live under the freedom of God's grace. That sin limits our freedom. Jesus sets us free from it being the lead narrator in your life. Because when we engage in sin, it ultimately leads to the same cyclical behaviors that we feel like we can't get past. That same thought process, that anxiety, that depression, that frustration, the bitterness that you try to let go and then it keeps on coming up. Jesus wants to set you free from those things so that your life isn't narrated by them anymore. And to talk about the power that Jesus has to set you free from those things, one of the early followers of Jesus, John, wrote this in 1 John chapter 5. He said, for every child of God defeats this evil world. Like, can you imagine what your life, what your marriage, what your parenting, what your friendships, what your finances would look like if the lead narrator and force in those areas of your life wasn't sin? It wasn't fear or pride or lust or anger or greed anymore. He says, every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory not by being strong enough or smart enough or doing it on our own, but he says we achieve this victory through our faith, by trusting somebody who can bring victory. But who is that somebody? Like, who is it that we're supposed to place our faith in? Because he even asked the question next, and who can win this battle against the world? Who can win this battle against these things that keep on holding us back from following where God wants us to go and being the people that God wants us to be? Well, he answers it, only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Victory over sin starts by surrendering to the God who brought victory over sin. My pastor always says this, and I love this. He says, it's time we got under what God has put over us so that we can get over what God has put under us. Like, what if we traded our sin master and we upgraded to having the master, the creator, the author of the universe as the lead writer in our life so that our life isn't defined by our failure in this battle, but our life is actually defined by the victory that Jesus already won over it. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Some of us have fallen asleep to the gravity and reality of the spiritual battle. And it's time to wake up. The battle is real. Sin is real. But most importantly, our rescuer God is real. And so if that's where you're at, you recognize, man, I needed this because I've kind of been really casual about how I look at my own journey with God. Your step is simply to ask God to help you stay aware and awake to this battle, to actually engage it, to acknowledge that it's real. For some of us, our need for personal victories has driven us to fight battles we never should have engaged in, that we got really passionate about things that don't match the passions of God, that we started to care about things that God never actually cared about, and we made them the most important thing in our life. And if that's you, your step is simply ask God for some forgiveness for trading the mission that he's given you for your own personal one. But go to the people that you've picked a petty fight with and ask for their forgiveness. And maybe you're here and you would have never described your life as having a spiritual battle up until this moment. That you heard the title of the series, This Means War, and you're thinking to yourself, no, like, I don't want to get in a fight. But this morning you're kind of realizing that, man, I've been fighting against some things for a long time that I'm tired of losing to. I'm tired of losing to my anger. I'm tired of losing to my fear. I'm tired of losing to my pride. I'm tired of losing to lust. I'm tired of losing to the same addictions and habits. This is what I want you to know. You can fight that all you want, but real freedom and victory only comes from surrendering to the God who brought that victory. And so if that's you, this is what I want you to know. That God sent Jesus to be the rescuer for your life. That Jesus lived a perfect life as an example to us of what it would look like if somebody lived their entire life in connection with God. And he died on a cross for our sin. We're all guilty of sin. There's no perfect people. But thankfully, we know perfection, and he has a name, and that's Jesus. And Jesus died on a cross for our sin to pay the penalty, and then he rose from the dead to conquer the power of sin and death. So that the lead story in your life doesn't have to be driven by sin anymore. The story in your life is actually being written by the God who's called the author and perfecter of your faith. It's time to change the narrator. It's time to change the writer. And so if that's where you're at, you want that relationship with Jesus, I simply want you to pray this simple prayer. Jesus, I'm all in. God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for this morning. I thank you, as hard as it is, I thank you for so loving us so deeply that you want to make us aware of the spiritual battle. That you don't leave us alone to just kind of wing this battle, to navigate life, that you actually deeply want us to be aware of the reality of what's going on around us and within us. So I ask that if there's any of us in this room that have fallen asleep to the battle, that you'd help us wake up. If there's any of us who have been picking other battles, that you'd help us see the importance of actually looking you in the eye and understanding what's most important. And I ask that if any of us have stopped surrendering our lives to you, maybe we started following you a while ago, but we made our life about us, I ask that you help us bring it back to being about surrendering to you, to continue to obey and then give the things that we're afraid of, give the worries, give the stress back to you, surrender all of it, our strengths and our weaknesses. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. Amen.